Pete comes to speak to us this morning's reading, which is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 10. So that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 10. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Dear Lord, we give thanks to your servant Peter, and we pray as he now brings your word to us this morning, that you will speak to us through him and bring your word to us with more understanding and more of your, learn more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning. I was just sitting at the back there, and Alex was there with his two children, his little one, whose name Judy did tell me, and I've forgotten again. Then? Sarah. I'm losing it. And she was climbing over him. She was had her arms around him. She trusted him. It was so clear. It was so evident. She had total faith in her dad. And I thought that was just great. And that's like us. You know, we can have total faith in our Father, in God. Everything in our lives may be difficult, may fall apart, may be good, may be successful. But in every situation, we can trust our Father God, just as Sarah trusted her dad. We're looking at this first letter of John, and it's a wonderful letter, written to people that John knew well. But they were facing, if not persecution, then certainly the need to refresh their faith. They needed to refresh their ministry of service and refresh their lives. John's writing to this group of first century Christians to encourage them, to help their understanding of what God has done in Christ, and to seek to keep them on the path of God's love, working in them and working through them. That was why he wrote the letter. And you can tell how much John, this old apostle, maybe into his 60s, I know for some of us 60s isn't very old, for others it's quite old, in their 70s, he was certainly an old man. And he shows his concern for the spiritual welfare of this group or even these groups of believers. He's not writing to people that he doesn't know. He's writing to fellow believers whom he has seen grow. They became baby Christians, and they've grown, many of them, to become mature disciples, followers of Jesus Christ in their real everyday lives. This is nothing artificial. This is reality. They're trusting Christ day by day. And yet John shows concern in this letter that it would be easy for them to fall away. It would be easy for them to become distracted, to let worldly things draw their attention away from the centrality of Christ. Of course, it's not like that for us today, is it? So this letter, written 2,000 odd years ago, actually is relevant to us today. It's so easy for you and for me for our attention to be distracted and taken away from Jesus Christ. Time and again, the old apostle calls these disciples my little children. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And then he writes, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. In verse 12, in verse 13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Yes, he calls them young men and fathers later on in verses 13 and 14, acknowledging their growth to maturity, but he reverts to calling them my little children or young children when warning them about those who would oppose them, who would lead them astray. Those he calls the antichrists, those who oppose Jesus Christ. In verse 18 of chapter 2, and again, when we come to our passage for today, John clearly has great affection for this group of believers. Some may be recent converts. Others perhaps have been followers of Jesus Christ for many years. In chapter 2, verse 28, and in chapter 3, verse 7, our New International Version uses the words, dear children. Don't think it's me. No? Seems to work. Dear children. Dear children. In the original Greek, it's little children. But the reality is that John is writing to these new and these older Christians with great affection. Verse 28, he says, my dear little children, continue in him, continue in Christ. That is, you, dear ones that I love, that have seen come to new life in Jesus Christ, follow after me, continue in your relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, just as I do. His heart is for these believers. And again, in verse 7, dear little children, do not let anyone lead you astray. Oh, he's protective. He wants to put his arms round these Christians and protect them. Have you ever seen a mother hen with her chicks? And the chicks gather under the hen, protected. And that's what John wants for these new believers. He wants to protect them. He wants them drawn in. Because he says, you have to be careful. There are so many distractions. Things that can get in the way of fellowship with Christ. Things around us that can so easily draw attention away from focusing on that relationship. That relationship with Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you. Don't know whether that's your experience. It is mine. It's so easy for things, as it were, to shine brightly and distract our attention and draw us away from that reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. John goes on in chapter 3, verse 21, and in chapter 4, verse 1, to call these Christians, these dear Christians, beloved. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children. He calls them beloved twice more in chapter 4. Can you imagine John? Perhaps in his 70s or 80s, wanting to put his arms around them. Wanting to say to these believers who perhaps he hasn't seen for a long time, I love you. I want the best for you. I want to protect you. And this old disciple, knowing that maybe he will never speak to them face to face again, especially wants these young and maturing Christians to understand how much they are loved. He loves them, and more than that, God loves them. And when you love someone, what do you want for them? Well, don't you want the very best? The best experiences? The best internal satisfaction? The best sense of achievement? And the best relationship with God and with each other? And that's what John wants for these young Christians. He wants them to have that close, personal, deep relationship with God. That's 2,000 years ago. What about now, today, here, in these oak-paneled walls of a grammar school in Beverley? How about you? Do you know how much God loves you? He folds you in his arms of love and says, you're mine. I love you so very much. In fact, I love you so much, I was willing to give the best that heaven has for you. Each one of us is part of the body of Christ, this fellowship of believers, this family of God's children. We need to look at one another with new eyes, with eyes of love, family eyes. We are family if we know Jesus Christ. We're family here, and we're family with a wider family outside of this building. In chapter 3, the first verse, he starts this way. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. The word used is didomai, which is lavished, freely given, without holding back. Do you feel that? Do you feel that God loves you without holding back? He puts his arms around you. He pours out his love on you. And when you love someone, you want the best for them. And God looks at you sitting here in this old building, well, fairly old building, and he says, I love you. I want the best for you. Every one of you. That's what I want. Let me give it to you. God never holds back. His love is overwhelming. It's eternal. And it's so great that nobody need be separated from it. God looks at you here and now and says, I love you. And I want the very best for you. I want you to carry my imprint in your life, the imprint of the living eternal God. Is that a privilege? Is that amazing that you and I, in this room, this oak paneled room in Beverly, God says, I want to work in you.
No, it's gonna keep crackling. Oh, that's it. Is it? I'll stand still.
But he said, I love you. I want to be at work in you. I want to do great things in you. Your parents may be sitting in this room now. They may be separated from you by miles of distance. They may be separated from you by time, so you can't any longer look in their faces. But they are still your parents, and you carry something of them, an imprint inside you. Their characteristics are your characteristics. Many of your mannerisms are their mannerisms. Some of their features are your features. Perhaps the way you speak reminds other people of your parents. The way you form your words, the way you put words together, remind people of your parents. Maybe the shape of your face, the way you move your hands, something of your character, your behavior, your appearance is reminiscent of your mother or your father. And so it is when we become children of the living God, adopted into his family, we begin to take on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Some of us have a long way to go. But once we've accepted Christ, God's offer of adoption into his family, those traits begin to appear in our behavior, in our speech, in our character. We begin to grow like Jesus Christ. And John says in beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that we are children. What do we know about children? Well, lots of things, but one of the things is they have some growing to do to reach maturity. God's love implanted when we first say yes to him grows and begins to form our character, form our behavior, form our thinking. As God's love grows in us, we grow to be like him. Now, some of us have further to grow than others. But the promise is that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. You will be like Christ. John puts it this way. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in themselves purify themselves just as he is pure. If we've accepted Christ as our Saviour, we are right now children of God. Let me say that again. If we've accepted Christ, we are right now children of God. Do you know that? Do you know that you're a child of God? That the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who sent Jesus Christ to die, is your Father? He really is. As we grow in our love for God and for one another, and as we invest time being with God, in his word, in worship, in learning, in witness, in service, we grow in maturity. And gradually, his characteristics become our characteristics. His character becomes our character. I look back over my life and I can count many godly men and women whose lives exemplified Christian living and teaching. And I've no doubt that you can too. There are the great characters, but there are also perhaps the meeker, less upfront people whose lives build into mine. I thank God for all of them. Lives that made a difference to me and my walk with God. I remember a fellow named Bill West. He used to run a senior group at CSSM. Does CSSM mean anything to anyone? Children's Special Service Mission. Part of Scripps Union now. Used to hold, I think I still do, beach missions. And I remember spending time building pulpits on the beach and then singing choruses and listening to Bible stories with the sea gradually coming in. And if we got the timing right, the service had finished by the time the pulpit got washed down. I do remember occasions when timing wasn't quite right. And halfway through the talk, the sand pulpit collapsed, which was quite fun. We were in a place called Frinton-on-Sea in Essex. Bill West, he led a group for teenagers, and he used to play the trumpet. And in spite of that, he helped me during several summer holidays to understand a little bit more about Jesus and his love for me. I remember as a young lad sitting on a wooden bench with an 80-year-old man with a big white bushy beard, a gentleman by the name of Ernest Luff. He had devoted his life to telling people about Jesus and about their love. And we would sit on a bench outside his home in Frinton-on-Sea. He got a big bushy white beard. And he would simply tell me that Jesus loved me. I remember numerous Sunday school teachers at East Street Baptist Church. If you go there now, you'll find it's boarded up. Might even be knocked down.
And among them was my dad. And they used to patiently take us through Bible stories to help us to understand what God was like and how much he loves us. These are, and many men and women helped me to grow in my Christian life. You'll have your own mentors, examples, friends, colleagues who helped you grow towards the place where you are now in your life and in service. And we're so grateful to those who helped and God helping us grow towards maturity in our Christian lives and through the daily lives that we live. We thank God for those who've played an immeasurable part in the life of this fellowship in past years, helping us reach where we are now. Excuse me. I think of Tom and Chris and the part they played. I think of Alan Morag. Adrian and Sue, perhaps especially Glenn and Monica. Without them, this fellowship would not be what it is now, with so many lives impacted for the gospel, the good news of God's love. And of course, there are many more. The thing is, in Hebrews, it says, time fails me to speak of all these people. But so many people whose heart's desire is to help others find that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, do you know what? The best is yet to be. Christ is at work in you, every one of you. And he wants you to be the best that you can be. He will take this body of believers forward. Whether you're part of the newly formed leadership team or part of the body of believers of this church, whether you're still exploring if this is the place God wants you to grow and to serve, or whether you're part of another fellowship elsewhere, we understand that not everyone is fortunate enough to live in Beverly and be part of this group. But whoever you are, wherever you live, as you put your hand into the hand of God, the best is yet to be. John here tells us that when Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You will be like Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? I find it amazing. I look at Christ. I look at me. One day, you and I will be like Jesus Christ. It brings tears to my eyes, it brings tears to yours. Will be like Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day. Trust God and you will become like Jesus Christ. We are a people in transition, a people called to reach forward to what lies ahead, a people who will see Christ as he really is. Can you imagine that? You will see Christ as he really is. So you and I, how do we fulfill this calling? John says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. There's no magic formula, I'm afraid.
There are no awesome, inspiring tricks to living a life to which God calls us in Christ. We can't click our fingers and it all happens. There's no wand that someone can wave over our heads and bypass the step-by-step growth to maturity. The only path is to continue daily in our relationship with God through Christ. Other translations, they say, use the word abide in him, remain in him. It's not do spectacular tricks or perform eye-watering somersaults or perform daredevil acrobatics. We love the idea of doing things that are astounding. But we're not called to do the astounding, the amazing. We're called to live everyday lives that honour God and show his love to those around us. Or perhaps that should be to live everyday lives that honour God and amaze others by showing them his love. And how do we do that? By getting to know God. By spending time in his word. By spending time in prayer. In seeking God's guidance. By making ourselves available to God in obedience. It's often said that the only ability God requires of us is availability. Good question. How available are you to God? By opening our eyes to see and then seizing opportunities to love and to serve those around us. There's no magic formula to being people God calls us to be. Whether it's part of this fellowship or elsewhere, we walk day by day as children, open to God's guiding and direction. Every morning, we're called to place our hand in God's hand, listening to his voice through the scriptures, through teaching, through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, putting into practice the things that he teaches us. And as we live lives that show God's love to those we meet day by day, Christ will come alive through us in this world where he's put us. The question is, are you willing to allow God to make a difference for eternity through us in the lives of the people we'll meet today and tomorrow and in the days ahead? Will you say yes to God, whatever that may mean and wherever that may take you? Are we as a fellowship willing to move forward to whatever future God has for us? Are we willing to say to God, for all that has been, thanks, to all that shall be, yes? See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You and I, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be like Christ. Is that something to look forward to? Yes. We will be like Christ.